Looks like one's over there getting ready. He's like, do it now. I don't want to sit in here anymore. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Well, I want you guys to come up, Dan and Chrissy, and bring little Gabriel up here with the boys. He's a typical Statler boy, right? Rough and tumble. Good to see you guys. So we got Micah. Wave to everybody, Micah. Say hi to everybody out there. And we got Levi and Judah as well. Boy, you guys are getting so big so quick. You got to keep having babies to keep it like little and special, right?
No muss.
No. So how you doing, Gabriel? How you doing, buddy? You okay? You want to get dedicated? Huh? Well, Chrissy and Dan, they've been a long-term family here at Calvary Chapel. Such a blessing, serving in different ways. Dan's an awesome drummer, and he usually tries to break the drums every Sunday here. He pounds them so hard. It's exciting, really, really cool stuff. But we thank the Lord for them, and we thank the Lord for their desire to raise their kids up in the ways of the Lord. Their parents were this way, both their parents, and their legacy is to continue this with their own children. I wanted to read something from the book of Deuteronomy, and this is really a review for them as well as all of us as parents. But it says, "Hear, O Israel," this is verse 4, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and when you're down at the family fun center too," right? "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So I know the desire that this couple has. Hey, you okay? We want to tickle you, huh? Give me five. Give me five. Give me ten. Can I give you a kiss? Can I give you a kiss? Thank you. Let me smile. Let's pray, Lord. We just thank you so much for Gabriel and for Dan and Chrissy and the boys, Lord. We know they're a family that chooses to serve the Lord. And, Lord, we pray you'd bless them and encourage them and touch this little boy's heart at a young age that he might come to know you as his Lord and Savior soon, Father. And we pray you just give him peace today as well as the rest of the family. And we pray all these things as a church in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You did great. You did great. You did much better than I would. Love you, man. So now we have another family that's going to dedicate their children. And this is little Nora, Devin Bresnahan. Parents are Devin and Lola. If you guys could come up, Devin and Lola. And they got little Elon with them too. We dedicated Elon already, right? Okay, good. So we're going to dedicate Nora today. So good to see you guys. How you doing, my friend?
Good
to see you, man. So, anybody have anything to say today? What do you think? You're like a lot calmer. And Gabriel, yeah, you are. I might give you a kiss too. Yeah. Well, we thank the Lord for this family. They're a real blessing. They've been coming for a good many years now, right before you had children. And they love the Lord, and the wonderful father, wonderful children. They're doing a great job in raising their kids. And it's not easy at times, is it? They got a lot of energy, and they chase you around. They make you run. But we just thank you for wanting to commit your kids to the Lord. It's the same verse I just read for Dan and Chrissy. It's your responsibility as parents, and we help you as a church and with the Sunday school as well as the congregation praying and helping in any way we can to be behind you in what it is you're doing with your kids. So we love you guys, and we just want to pray for little Nola. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this family, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Devin, Lord, and his life and all you brought him through and how he's continually improving in his health, Lord. I just watched him come up here, and that's the answer to prayer, Lord, how he's able to get around now after a lot of tough stuff going on, Lord. And we thank you for how you help us in every situation in our lives on a daily basis. And Lord, we thank you for this godly mom and her heart for you and the word and their kids. And we pray for little Nola too, the same way we prayed for Gabriel, that she would have a heart that would be open to your Holy Spirit, and that she would come to know you at a young age and grow up to be a woman of God like her mom. And we pray, Lord, your blessing on this family, and give them joy as they raise their children. Give them the desires of their heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys. Never too old to be dedicated to the Lord, huh? It tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all of us, on a daily basis, we should be presenting ourselves to the Lord, right? For him to use us and to lead us and to guide us and to help us in our lives to live lives that would please him and glorify him. We are in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 23. And before we get started in that particular book, I wanted to review something briefly. We studied yesterday in the men's meeting. John Morris taught us in the men's breakfast. And it's really a fun time. If you guys haven't checked it out yet, it's a conversation around the table over some good food, and we all have a chance to share some ideas from the scriptures. And today's message is based upon being in a situation, as the Apostle Paul is, in trouble, in prison, and a lot of hassle in Jerusalem, because he sort of blew through the red lights, the warning that the Lord had given him as to what he was to do in the days ahead in his ministry. And something we all can relate to. I think all of us have blown through red lights in our lives, literally, when the police pull us over when we do it, if they catch us, and also situations in life where we're going to make a decision, and we have a decision to make, and sometimes we think we know what the right decision is, and we just make it, and we find out later on it wasn't the right decision. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's happened to me numerous times. And we're supposed to get counsel at times, you know, whenever we have a decision that's sort of difficult. First of all, if you're married, you ask your spouse and pray about it. That's the best place to start. And then you might have some friends, some Christian friends, brothers and sisters that you can ask to pray and tell them you have a decision to make, and it's a difficult one. You don't know what to do. Paul, in this situation, as we've been studying in the book of the Acts, he was told by some close people that were in ministry with him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He's going to have a lot of problems up there and have a lot of headaches. And then a prophet told him as well that he shouldn't go. But he decided he was going to go anyway, because his motive to go was good. He wanted to go share the gospel with Jewish people. But the timing wasn't right, and the way he was going about it wasn't correct. And so when we study this morning, you'll be surprised, I think, at some of Paul's responses. I said to Lewis yesterday, I'm glad these things are in the Bible, because it makes us understand that we're all human, no matter what we are, pastor, apostle, whatever gifting that we might have. None of us are beyond making mistakes, right? Because we're human. And we'll see how he did make mistakes and how God still used him. But in Psalm chapter 19, and this is something to think about, all of us, as we study this chapter in Acts today. It says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Question mark. Cleanse me from secret faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And a presumptuous sin is to assume that what it is you're going to do is okay, no problems, you can't see your heart or the outcome ahead of time. And so you just forge ahead thinking that everything you're going to do is going to be cool and it's going to work out and be no problems. And then whenever there's problems and it doesn't work out and it causes issues in your own life and the lives of other people, you realize you were presumptuous. You know, you assumed upon the Lord about something that he didn't give you a green light for. So whenever you have a sense like, hey, we need to do this, or this is what we should do, I'd encourage you, as I got to encourage myself, pray about it for a while, wait on the Lord, give it some time, and then once you sense a clearance, then feel free to move on as God gives you grace to move on. And then it says, the psalmist says, this is David, and surely we all know he had some presumptuous sins when he ended up in the affair with Bathsheba. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So the Holy Spirit, he works in our lives, and he speaks to us in our conscience and through the word and in our minds. And I hear him most of the time pretty loud and clear. Whether I want to hear him all the time, that's another story, right? But I know that he's always speaking and always want to direct me. And I want my words, the things that I say and the things I think about in my life, to be pleasing to him, to be acceptable to him, because he is our strength and our redeemer. So, powerful section of scripture, Psalm 19, the whole psalm, you can review it. But you can make that your own prayer. Lord, keep me back from making stupid decisions that are going to affect myself and others and my testimony in a very, not cool way. So that is the foundation I wanted to just sort of share before we look at the book of Acts. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So lots of times we think what we're going to do is no problem, no issues, and then we find out later that there was a big issue because we weren't listening and we weren't paying attention. So we're going to go to Acts now, Acts chapter 23, if you have your Bibles. We're slowly moving through this book. Hopefully in the next couple of weeks we'll be done with the book of the Acts and we'll go into the book of Romans. But Acts chapter 23, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for assembling us together here today as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you for those who are visiting as well. We pray they feel welcome. And Lord, God, speak to all of us about what it is you want us to consider today. Maybe some of us are on verges of decisions or doing things that we are maybe not well advised over from you and from our closest friends. Lord, give us wisdom. We need wisdom from you to know how to live this life every day, to make the right choices. And so, Lord, may your blessing be upon your body, your bride, your sheep. Feed us, Lord, from your word by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts 23, I'm going to read the first 10 verses and then make some comments. Then Paul, looking earnestly, well, I'm going to start with verse 30. The next day, this is the previous chapter, this leads into 23. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law and do not command me to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there was no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force, and among them bring him into the barracks. So Paul's whole intention of going to Jerusalem was to be able to preach and share the gospel and tell people about their need of Jesus Christ, specifically the Jewish people, that they might understand and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, had come and was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. So now he's in a different setting here. They're moving him to another group of people, the Sanhedrin. This is the 70 or 71 Jewish leaders who rule according to the law of Moses to make decisions on judgment upon people. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees were the conservative branch of the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees would be considered the liberal branch. The Pharisees believed in a literal resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe that the body had a spirit or there was a literal resurrection, that when you die, you just die. So they were sort of at odds to begin with, but somehow they ruled together. So Paul's looking at them, and he's thinking in his mind, how can I get these people to listen to me? That was his whole focus. So he says, men and brethren, he's calling them brethren, because Paul used to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees before he got born again, before he got saved on the road to Damascus. He persecuted Christians. He hated the movement of God, the way of Christianity, did not accept Jesus Christ, didn't believe, and until the Lord got a hold of him personally, and he did become a believer. But he's trying to not flatter them, but find a way of entry into having an opportunity to have a conversation. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, that came across, I'm sure, to the leaders as well as the big shot here that got upset with him, the high priest, that who in the world can honestly say that they've lived in all good conscience before God until this day? I don't know about you, but sometimes my conscience isn't good. I'm sure yours isn't either. But Paul, being apostle, boy, God was so upon this guy and anointed him in such an intense way that he kept him on a straight and narrow and on a very, very short leash, because he was responsible for so much of the beginning of the New Testament church and also writing the scriptures that God had given him for us to read, as we're reading now. So he's saying that his life was in good place spiritually, according to the law and according to the gospel. The high priest hears this, Ananias, and this Ananias is a bad dude. He's not a good leader. He's a scoundrel, actually. He's hateful. He's vindictive. He's godless. And he commands those who are standing by Paul to strike him on the mouth, just to start beating him, which is illegal. You can't do that, let alone with a Roman citizen. First of all, there's no crime that he's committed. All he's doing, obviously, at this point in time, is offending this guy's ego. And then Paul says to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law and do not command me to be struck contrary to the law. So that wasn't a good way to start out, win friends and influence people in a conversation before the authorities, right? He's antagonizing this high priest, and everything he said is obviously true, but Paul responded out of an emotion that made him angry. Now, Jesus, whenever he was hit on the mouth, he didn't respond this way. Matter of fact, Jesus didn't open his mouth most of the time whenever he was being harassed, something we can learn from. But Paul, not being God, obviously, and neither are we, when we get in a situation we don't like and we think it's unfair, we're going to fight to the end to prove that we're innocent. And Paul wasn't going to take any guff from these people or from this high priest. And so he basically says something to him that he's a hypocrite. Now, when I was in Israel and I saw the tombs and I was on the Mount of Olives and looking down, I remember Jesus talking about the Pharisees being like whitewashed sepulchers. In other words, the tombs. They look really clean and beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead man's bones and corruption. And I'll never forget that. When I looked down and saw that, it just, you know, resonated and reminded me of that, because they looked beautiful, but inside they were just full of nothing but broken lives and dust and souls that will unfortunately be on their way to a Christless eternity in hell because they never believed that Jesus was the Christ. But what's happening here is that Paul is tying him into this dead religion and this false leadership he had, that he's contrary and he's judging unrighteously. Now, this guy eventually was caught up a couple years later before Rome was sacked and the Jewish people had to scatter. But the Jewish people did find this guy and eventually assassinate him. So eventually he was judged for his crime of godless leadership and government. And it says in verse 4, "And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?'" So first of all, this was an impromptu meeting. And so there wasn't any kind of regalia and robes and all that kind of stuff and him sitting on a throne like some big shot. He came in, sat there talking, listening, and Paul wasn't even aware that the high priest was there. And this is interesting in verse 5. Paul says, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" So regardless of what Paul thought about this man's leadership and his call and his ability to lead the people at this time, didn't like him, hypocrite, scoundrel, pagan, all the different names you could put on him, he knew the scripture said you're not to speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, I wonder how many pleasant things you or I have thought or said about Joe Biden lately. He's making a lot of crazy moves, isn't he? Yet he's the president of our country. He was elected, whether you think he was elected fairly or unfairly, it's not the point. The point is God has appointed him to be the president right now. Now, I don't like it any more than anybody else, but he's our president. So I'm convicted, like, do I pray for him? I'm commanded to pray for those who are in authority, that the Lord would work in his heart, that he would cause him to come to some kind of reasoning in his mind, to realize that the legislation that he's making is causing us not to be one nation under God anymore, but one nation under humanism and this immorality and this disgusting agendas. Every time we turn around, some kind of new thing's coming down. So we have to be real careful, all of us, and I'm telling you about myself. Doesn't matter who's in office or who you like, who you don't like. You need to pray for those who are in office. That's our responsibility as Christians. And we need to do that. And maybe if we began to do that, maybe there would be some changes in our nation. Because that man needs God's mercy just like you and I do. And there was times in our lives that we probably were worse than the way Joe Biden acts or lives, perhaps. But this is a very clear statement that Paul said, "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Now that man doesn't like that. He's leaving, you know. But anyway, in verse 6, it says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee.'" So he was proud to say that he was a Pharisee. He was a son of a Pharisee. "Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged." So all Paul's wanting people to know is that Christ rose again from the dead. Amen? Amen. And that's what we covered last week. It's the most glorious time of the year in the church calendar to celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, we celebrate that every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper together. We remember what it is he's done. But Paul's whole focus was to let these people know the good news that there's life after death. There's forgiveness of our sins. And that we can believe on Christ as our Messiah and have the promise of everlasting life and never die. That's good news, right? And they're wanting to silence him. Now, what's interesting here is that when he said that, a dissension began to occur in verse 7. "And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided." Now, he wasn't intentionally trying to cause some kind of uproar, but he was just stating a case relating to what his past was and the need for them to understand that there is a resurrection. Well, the Pharisees were, wow, amen. That's what we believe that too. But the Sadducees in verse 8 say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess or believe both. "Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man.'" So now the Pharisees are supporting Paul. There's really no crime he's committed. There's no reason for him to be in chains or to be smacked around or to be persecuted right now. Absolutely none. And they're admitting there is no evil in him. And let's let it go. If an angel or a spirit had spoken to him and gave him this other revelation, they're saying, let us not fight against God. So now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So this was getting dangerous. I mean, there was a big uproar here. There was a potential here of murder upon Paul. And so they had to get him out of there. It was this mass confusion. So here's Paul now. Think about this. It's like your greatest opportunity to share your faith with your family, maybe on a holiday, or someone you work with, and you think the timing's perfect, and it's all set up, and you're just praying it's going to go well, and you got all the verses lined up, and you got your testimony ready, and you begin to tell the people about what Jesus has done for you. And it falls on deaf ears. They begin to yell at you or complain, or they don't want to hear it. They bring up all your flaws and faults that you've had in your life and saying, who are you to say that you're a Christian when you did this or you acted this way or you said that? I mean, you know what it's like. And you would be deflated, right? You would be discouraged. You had the chance to tell them, and it seemed like it didn't work out. Like, Lord, why? I really practiced. I was really prepared. And my intention and my desire was to really be a blessing. And this is a mess. I've made a complete mess out of all this. Now, if Paul would have listened to the people in regards to not going up to Jerusalem right now, all this wouldn't have gone down this way. But keep in mind that the Lord says all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So in your life and mine, the things that we've done or situations where we shared our faith that it's just been a complete bust is never in vain, because the Lord promises his word won't return void. If people laugh at you or scoff at you or reject you or ridicule you because of what it is you believe and what you're committed to in your life, we should just trust God in that, even though it didn't work out. We wish it would work out better, right? But sometimes it doesn't. And that's the mystery of life. God causes all things to work out according to the counsel of his own will, not my will or your will. His will be done, right? So we're to be obedient to do what he tells us to do, regardless of the potential consequences, especially in regard to sharing our faith or standing up for our faith. But Paul is, I'm sure, discouraged now. He's in this prison. It's not a pleasant place to be. And it says in verse 11, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said. Now, the Lord is faithful to be with us in our failings. He's not like people who will reject us and tell us we're worthless or we're disqualified. Or, you know, the Lord is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fifth chance, the 100th chance. He never gives up on us. He always comes to us to assure us and to encourage us and to love on us. He doesn't come to revile us or to condemn us or to judge us as his kids. You know, he's a loving father. And he knows how to minister to us. He knew Paul felt like a failure. He knew Paul had the heads up not to go. And Jesus didn't say, well, the reason this has happened is because you didn't listen, right? Like I would as a parent, I'd say to my kids, if you wouldn't have done that, like I told you, you shouldn't, this wouldn't have happened. That's not the best way to minister to your kids. You should try to figure out a different way to get to them, right? But we're all the same way. That's how we all act, right? It's just, you know, self-righteousness or being judges or whatever. But this is the Lord here. He says to him, be of good cheer. Paul's down in the dumps. Be of good cheer. You've got to be kidding me. This is how God loves us. And he says, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, and he didn't give an attitude of how well it went or how bad it went. He just said, you testified for me in Jerusalem. That meant something. So you must also bear witness at Rome. And Paul's greatest desire was to eventually get to Rome before he died to share. Paul loved being in the big cities and seeing the architecture and reading about the artwork and meeting all the interesting people. He loved to sightsee, and he was a tourist, but he was also an apostle. And whenever he went into a city, he wanted to become all things to all men that he might win some. He tried to have startup conversations to be able to find a place of relating with people on their terms as opposed to speaking down to them. He was just that way. And something we can learn by his methodology in evangelism. He didn't pound people on the head like many of us have done at times. And so he's encouraging Paul. And I pray today, even today in this church, wherever you're at, and spiritual and walking and life and circumstances and things that don't seem to be working out right the way you'd like them to, that the Lord's coming alongside of you, telling you to be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. For your Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. People will leave you. People will forsake you. But Jesus will never leave you, will he? He promises he won't. And when you're alone in your house or in your bed crying or going through some tough time or some situation because of life that happened that you weren't anticipating, and people maybe are telling you brought things upon yourself and you deserve or whatever, God won't minister to you that way when you're his kid. He'll come and he'll tenderly restore you and build you up and strengthen you so you have the courage to go on. Be of good cheer means be of good courage. Don't give up. And when it was day, some of the Jews in verse 12 banded together and bound themselves under an oath saying, and this is the insurrection group here, the people that really hate Paul, that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. So they're fasting, preparing to do something they think is going to be a righteous act, get rid of Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy, not a few people, it's a big group. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, and what's interesting here, they're not going to the Pharisees. The chief priests and elders are representing the Sadducees. And these people that want to kill him are the group of the Sadducees. We've bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So this is a setup against the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's in a prison, no one to help him, except the one who said, be of good cheer. He controls everything. He controls all the circumstances. Now, of all people, in all places at this time, in this next verse, only God could cause this to happen. So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, then we never heard of Paul's sister before, let alone his family. But his nephew's there in this area. He happens to be walking by. Maybe he's out playing with his buddies. He goes down one of those alleys and he hears these guys talking about what it is they're going to do to Uncle Paul. So he goes and he went and he enters the barracks and told Paul what he had heard. He tells Paul everything that's going to go down. And then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you. Now this is interesting. Most commanders wouldn't have any time for some young kid. Hey, get away from me, kid. You bother me. You know, I don't want to have... But this commander was compelled by God, sovereign God, to listen to what this kid had to say. And he asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. So he gives them the whole skinny of what's going down here. And the commander in verse 22 let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you've revealed these things to me. And he called in verse 23 for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter in the following manner. So this is a setup. This is half the garrison army that the high priest was working with. And this other guy here now is involved with getting Paul safely out of the city so he won't be assassinated. And this is a big entourage here of a lot of people. They were going to walk about 47 miles to the first city, stay overnight. The next morning, they were going to be on horseback and get Paul safely into Caesarea, a Roman province. And he would now be under the jurisdiction of the Roman government. And so Claudius Lysias writes the letter that they're going to give to Felix whenever Paul's delivered there. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, of course, he was involved with wanting Paul to be beaten as well until he found out he was a Roman citizen. But he learned a lot about the issue that Paul wasn't really guilty of any crime. And so, in verse 28, and when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. So what a beautiful letter. I mean, Paul's guiltless. There's no reason for him to be treated like this, and he's passing him off to the next government leader in the province of Rome. Farewell. Then the soldiers, in verse 31, as they were commanded, they took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. That was the place 47 miles away. And the next day they let the horsemen to go with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, that's a region of Syria. Paul came out of Tarsus, and all these regions are all part of this Roman area. He says, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. So what's beautiful here is that he's got it made now. This isn't like any kind of jail. He's in the palace of the leader. This is a really nice place to be. Paul probably got in. The Lord really is with me, isn't he? It's my best life now, right? I got prosperity now. This is good. It goes from doom and gloom to joy and excitement. And that's how the Lord is. Many times we get in situations as the worship team comes forward that seems all hell's broken loose. We're in doom and gloom. We think there's no hope, right? We get there sometimes. And then the Lord reminds us. And in his time, he changes the circumstances of our lives, and they become completely different, don't they? And we can all give testimony of how good God's been to us, all of us, in times of challenge of life. And so we'll continue on next week as Paul is continually being spoken to about the issues, but he has this opportunity to be able to share the gospel with Jesus Christ. And I think the takeaway from this, at least for me, whenever Lewis and I talk about this all the time as we prepare for these messages, you know, sometimes you read a chapter and you say, like, how is this going to connect with anybody here? That's history. It's the Bible. It's true. We need to hear it. But, like, where are you guys going to find some place to dig your heels in and say, hey, this is helping me. I can stand on this and be reminded of what I learned today, and it's going to help me realize that the Lord's with me and he's not going to forsake me or abandon me. And so that's one thing I pray that you take away today, no matter what you're going through right now or what the challenges are, or how difficult life might be. At times it is. Sometimes it's wonderful and everything's going great. Other times it isn't. But when you go to those times that isn't wonderful and it's hard, remember the promise of the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he says, be of good cheer. Have courage. He said that to Joshua. Be strong, be not dismayed, neither be thou afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. And he says that to you and I every day. You're getting up for work, getting up to raise a kid, you're getting up to go to the doctor, you're getting up to pay the bills or whatever it is you got to do. You're in maybe a hard marriage. Maybe your kids are going crazy, whatever. He's saying, I'm with you. I'll help you. Depend on me. Trust in me. Rely upon me. And he's faithful. If he wasn't faithful, none of us would be here today. But we're here because we know his promises are true. He's not a liar. And he'll be with you to the very end, won't he? Be with you to the very end. And whenever you have a decision to make, and sometimes you make the wrong decision, don't beat yourself up because of the decision you've made. Learn from waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for the decisions that you need to make in your life. Boy, this is weird up here. What is this? I thought someone had chewing gum under this thing. I was like, man, that's something I might do. But anyway, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. There's a leaf up here, some sticky thing under here. Is that your artwork, Karen? All right. You'll tell me what that means later. Oh, did you? What's this supposed to mean?
It was stuck on the front.
Oh, okay.
And it was bugging me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that would look weird there. I'm glad you moved it. Thank you. Oh, let's praise the Lord. Father God, we thank you for the joy, Lord, your presence, your peace, Father. Thank you for laughter, all the good things, God, that you give to us every day. And Lord, we're so thankful for your frankness and your reality and the simplicity of the Bible and how you teach us, because we can relate to it as people, Lord. Human beings, failed, flawed people, that you're perfecting and changing and making more like Jesus a little bit every day. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his willingness, Lord, to serve you the way he did. And he never looked backwards. He just kept going forward. He kept depending on you until his eventual martyrdom, Lord, when you did take him home to be with you. We look forward to meeting him one day, as we're obviously looking forward to meeting you. But all these people that served you, boy, we could talk to them for hundreds of years about what they experienced, what they went through, what it must have been like, and share our stories as well, Lord, because they're just as powerful, the testimonies of your faithfulness, Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat. This is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. On the same night, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.